And it's no surprise to any of you that churches are divided, the families are divided, that our entire society is divided. And we as a church were not immune from divisions in our church. So this time last year, we were a lot less united than we are right now. And it led to even about a year ago now, when police started visiting our church, started issuing tickets, then court summons, and then, you know, spent two short periods in jail last winter. And over this issue of COVID-19 mandates, masks, and now vaccinations have been added to the mix, about gathering restrictions. And so we as a church have obviously navigated that in a way that is not completely uncommon, but it is certainly not the majority way that it has been handled. But yet, regardless of how we have navigated this, divisions are still in our churches. Even in churches that have taken a much different route are still plagued with divisions. And many of my friends in ministry who have not gone the same route we did continue to deal with divisions in their church, even today, over recent announcements and vaccine passes and so forth. And so as we consider, especially the mandates in COVID-19 and our current climate, we want to consider this idea of division. Okay, so some might think that our church has been, you know, stupid or foolish, but regardless, we are convinced of our position, and it's not as if no thought has gone into it. And so this session that I'm going to be sharing today is some of the thinking that has gone into how our church has navigated COVID, because we've had 20 months to think about this. I did a check when I gave this presentation in Ontario, and at that time, I had written 35 different articles and preached 8 sermons about COVID-19 and talking about the mandates restrictions. So a lot of thought has gone into it. I know a lot of you have been really thinking hard about these things. And the hardest part, I think, of this whole ordeal in this past season has not been prison, not been tickets, has not been police knocking at our doors. The biggest challenge for me as a pastor has been the division in the church. It has been brothers and sisters in Christ that I've labored with and loved for years, and we can't see eye to eye. And that was the most painful thing. That actually, there's not many things that keep me up at night, give me sleepless nights. But last January and February, as we navigated this, and there were so many people in our church that I love dearly who had a different position and different opinion, that was really burdensome to me. But thankfully, the scriptures don't leave us in the midst of division and with no hope. And what are we going to do? Because I want you to imagine for a second, you know, two groups that are diametrically opposed to one another and yet in the same church. You can call one group the Jews and call the next group the Gentiles. Okay, and they wouldn't even eat together. And then they had a different worldview, a different way of looking at the world. They had completely different upbringings, completely different convictions. And so there was animosity and tension there. The Jews were regarded as these, like, you know, these very arrogant and proud and completely exclusive kind of people, and the Gentiles were regarded as unclean and filthy. And yet they're supposed to be together in one group and in harmony in the church. And so you can imagine, when you have those groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, how do those divisions get reconciled? And you can imagine maybe some of the ways we could handle those divisions. We could say, okay, well, because of these divisions in the church, we're going to have the Jews sit up front. We'll have the Gentiles sit in the back. That's what we'll do. We'll handle the divisions that way. We'll have a section where the Jews can sit and a section where the Gentiles can sit. Or maybe we'll have a first service that the Jews can attend and then a second service that the Gentiles can attend. And then we'll have one upstairs, one downstairs. Maybe next week we'll switch it around. Maybe what we're going to have is have the Jews 1 week come in person, the Gentiles can watch online. And then we can swap it up. Or maybe we'll all watch online so we can all be united when we're at home and apart from each other. Or maybe we'll take a survey to see what we can do to try to keep everyone happy. Or maybe we just won't say or do anything at all because this is only temporary and these divisions will soon pass. We might find this humorous, but that's how many of the churches have navigated COVID-19. we have in an effort to combat division, we have institutionalized and enforced a form of segregation to try to meet the needs of different convictions within the church. But the scriptures have a better way. And the scriptures we look at today talk about the conscience. Romans 14 is all about essentially warring factions in the church getting along, even though you don't agree on an issue, but you can still love one another. And that's what I want to look at here this morning. So the goal here is understanding the conscience and having a free conscience, not our conscience being bound by either the government or by church leaders or by somebody else within the church. You know, operating according to your own convictions and also having unity in the church. And this all comes under the rubric, and then the key of it is recognizing the Lordship of Christ. Okay, so that's our goal, liberty of conscience under the Lordship of Christ, how the Lordship of Christ results in true liberty and unity. If you want to do further reading about the conscience, I recommend you can just Google like J.I. Packer, conscience, and he summarizes a lot of Puritan writings. You can dive into the Puritans if you wish, but it's also helpful to have someone more modern kind of summarize and put in English what they said, even though they wrote in English. There's also Andy Nicelli, who has written a short book on the conscience, and the title is actually on the bottom of this chart, Conscience, What It Is, How to Train It, and Loving Those Who Differ. You can read that book in maybe an hour, hour and a half. Very, very helpful. Okay, so I just want to define conscience, first of all. What do we mean when we talk about conscience? Our conscience is our moral awareness, or we might say our moral consciousness, our moral awareness that acts in a few different ways. It acts firstly as a compass, an internal compass. So your conscience helps you make decisions on what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. Okay, so your conscience acts like that guide, that moral awareness of what is your duty or what is sinful, according to your own understanding. Your conscience also acts as a judge. Okay, you might feel convicted in your conscience. You might feel guilty in your conscience because your conscience is condemning you. It's accusing you because your conscience serves as how you see yourself before God. That's how the Puritans describe your conscience, your self-awareness before God. If you were to stand before God, and if you were to essentially judge yourself based upon God's view upon you, your conscience is the one who informs you about this judgment. We know our conscience isn't infallible. You know, you can be sincere and operate according to your conscience, but you can be sincerely wrong. God will be the ultimate judge, not our conscience. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 4 that even though his conscience doesn't accuse him, it doesn't mean he's thereby acquitted, because it is God who judges. Our goal is to have our conscience line up with God's assessment of ourselves. Okay, so you can walk around in your conscience and feel like I'm not guilty before the Lord, but that might not be true. And so our conscience needs to constantly be informed by the Word of God so it more and more matches the right assessment that we have before God. Okay, this is why teaching is so important. It's why scripture is and reading and study is so important, so our conscience is informed. We don't have a strong conscience or a weak conscience. Conscience can be defiled or clean. It can condemn or excuse. And so all this fits into this moral awareness that we have that guides us and that also judges us. Okay? And what I want to do is, just with that understanding of conscience, I want to read Romans 14 down through Romans 15, verse 7. This is a longer portion of scripture, and we won't have time to go through the nitty-gritty details on it, but I wanted just give you the overview by reading through this chapter and in the first seven verses of chapter 15. And even though Paul doesn't mention conscience in these chapters, he's talking about the conscience, okay, and how we can have unity even when we have disagreement. And so I'm going to read this chapter, and then we'll continue making some comments on it. So Romans 14, starting in verse number 1. It says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I'm just going to pause here for a second. You see how important the Lordship of Christ is already. Even if you have a different conviction and a different even behavior, because Jesus is the one Lord of all, we can have unity and agreement together. Okay, that's the key there. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Okay, so you can see how important the conscience is, the Lordship of Christ, to these issues of disagreement within the church. And so the conscience here is our moral awareness before God, helps us to make decisions and also evaluates past decisions. And now Paul talks here about matters of conscience, because not everything is a matter of conscience. He talks about in the very first verse, as one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Okay, so what he calls here matters of opinion is matters of conscience. Okay, so he's not just talking about any kind of preference. Like don't argue about cherry pie or apple pie at church functions. Okay, there's no moral weight to eating apple or cherry pie. He's talking here about matters that have a moral awareness to them. So things like eating meat or not eating meat, that was a violation of the Old Testament law. We have things like regarding the Sabbath as holy and regarding one day out of the seven as holy and the others common. We have here drinking wine, and so we could put other categories in here where there is a sense of, if I was to act this way, it would actually be sinful. If I was to eat this meat, my conscience would condemn me and I would be sinning before the Lord. So matters of conscience are opinions, but that are that do carry moral weight. Okay? I define on the sheet here, matters of conscience are matters in which we can disagree, even behave differently, but still have unity and welcome one another in love. Okay, so that's the point of Romans 14. We might have differences of opinion, and we could even behave differently, but yet we will have unity and we can welcome one another in love. Okay, now it's important that we understand there are some issues that are matters of conscience and some issues that aren't matters of conscience. It's not like one person can say, well, to believe in the triune God is I don't believe in that because that's my conscience, and you might believe it. We can get along, right? You believe in God, I don't. Matters of conscience. Those are not matters of conscience. Those are opinions. So it's traditionally we've defined, you know, we prioritize teachings and to level of importance. Like we have first order level of importance where if you don't agree with these truths, then you're not a Christian. Like the triunity of God, like justification by faith alone, like the lordship of Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven through Christ and through Christ alone. These aren't matters that we can have differences of opinion within the church. These are matters that pertain to salvation. These are these first order issues. Second order issues have historically been those who are understood to be issues of denominational distinctives, like issues of mode of baptism, issues of ecclesiology, whether you have a congregational or elder rule church. Sometimes matters of like God's sovereignty and Calvinism fit into the second order issue where you have a church that has that united together on those issues, and you can't do church with another group. Your brothers in Christ, but your difference are of a magnitude that it prevents you from being in the same church together. Like baptism is an example of one. Someone gets brought into the church, received in fellowship, you know, do you baptize the children or not? That is a difference that has separated churches, but yet we can recognize we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, even though we might disagree on that. Okay, the same thing with church structure and government. If you have a difference of opinion on that, it's hard to be in a church together. And so those issues were understood to be second order issues. Third order issues are those issues that are matters of conscience. We can disagree. And here he talks about eating meat, the Sabbath, you know, there could be alcohol, dress, what you wear, other items that should not divide us into different churches. Okay. And so where do I put, you know, masks and gathering and physical distancing, capacity limits, vaccinations, all that. We're going to get to that. But I want to just to consider how we ought to handle from the scriptures here, these third level disagreements or these matters of conscience. Okay. Handling these differences depend on the severity of differences, whether they're the first, second, or third order differences. Paul here talks about in Romans 14, these matters of opinion. He says we ought not to disagree on or not ought to separate us, but we can welcome one another in the Lord. And he's seeking to argue, he talks about those with a strong conscience and those with a weak conscience. Those with a strong conscience are those who, if you take the example of eating meat, so these foods that were part of the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament, if you had a strong conscience, you can go ahead and eat that meat and your conscience wouldn't condemn you. Because in Jesus, he declared all foods clean. So I can eat this meat and I can eat it with a free conscience. So Paul says they have a strong conscience. Whereas the weak conscience is those brothers and sisters who can't eat that meat because they would be convicted that they were sinning before God because they still regard those dietary laws, reflection of God's holiness and standards. And so they refrain from eating meat, and Paul describes them as a weak conscience. And so whether strong or weak, there should be unity together in the church. Now the position he argues for in terms of like the sweet spot we all want to be is represented in this middle column on that chart on the page. So this chart is seeking to show the various positions when we think about the issue of eating meat. And if you notice that very center column, that's where the Apostle Paul is at. He has a strong conscience. He can eat meat or not eat meat. His priority is just to glorify God. And if that means eating meat or not eating meat, he'll do it. His conscience won't condemn him either way, but he is seeking to advance the gospel, to love other believers for whom Christ died. And that's what he's arguing. We should all be in that center position. But as you move away from that center position to those columns on either side of that center column, you have those people who eat meat. If you look at the strong conscience, just to the left of center, okay, so the third column from the left, These are people who are fully persuaded, and yet they welcome, yet they're welcoming rather than looking down on those with a weak conscience. So what he means by fully persuaded is that these are people who think it is right and acceptable to eat meat, and that's their conscience, and their conscience doesn't condemn them for eating meat, but they welcome a brother who refrains from eating meat, and they regard them as a brother, okay? But they're going to go ahead and eat meat to the glory of God. And to the right of the center column, so now the fifth column from the left, those with a weak conscience who don't eat meat, but they're also fully persuaded that they should not eat meat, but they also welcome those who do eat meat. Okay, so this is what he's getting into at the very beginning of Romans 14 when he says, one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, and one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord. They all give thanks to God, but they welcome one another. So Paul's in the middle. He's like, I'm flexible either way. I'm okay. But there are some who like, no, God has, Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. I'm going to eat it. And I'm not going to withhold from enjoying the things that God has given to me, but I'm going to welcome my brother who abstains. And likewise, you have one who abstains, their conscience convicts them, but they'll welcome the brother who eats. And so those center three columns, Paul argues in Romans 14, if we're there in those middle three, we have unity. Because whether you're flexible on eating meat or not, or whether it's your conviction to eat meat, or whether it's your conviction to abstain, if you welcome the brother who disagrees, then in those middle three columns, we have unity together as a church, even though our practices are different. The problems come in when we start going further away from the center. You notice that the second column from the left, we're now getting further from the center, those who still identify with a strong conscience, they eat meat, but they actually look down and despise those with a weak conscience. Okay, they would say, I have the freedom to eat meat, and those who don't are being unreasonable and theologically in error. Okay, those poor Jewish Christians who are abstaining from meat, they don't know what the scriptures say. They don't know what Jesus is teaching. They're in error. What's wrong with them? And there's an arrogant mindset. You know, maybe there's some mocking going on in the church towards these ones who still refrain from meat. Don't you know about the new covenant? You know, there's jeering. There's an arrogance there. And likewise, when you look at the second last column from the right, those with a weak conscience who don't eat meat, they begin to be judgmental towards those who do, and they say it's sinful to eat meat. And Christians who do so are being unfaithful to God. And we see these outer columns, so when we leave those center three and we move to the ones on the fringes now, these are the columns that are typically represented in, not necessarily typically, but can be represented in churches who, you know, are fundamentalists and churches who reject fundamentalism. You know, there's a form of a contemporary evangelical church who looks down on the fundamentalist churches, churches that have strong convictions around maybe clothing choices and alcohol and wine and those kind of things. And they look down on them with arrogance, like those poor people. They're in bondage. You know, they're legalists. And then what you have is those fundamentalists then look at those contemporary evangelicals and say, look at those people. You know, they're sinning before the Lord. Don't they know any better? And there's a judgmental attitude. So in one case, there's arrogance. In the other way, there's judgmentalism. Paul says both that's wrong. You're outside the bounds of where you ought to be. You're not loving one another. And then as you keep going to the edges, the very first column, you have one who identifies as a strong conscience, but they carelessly cross the line into lawlessness and immorality. You know, they say, I have the freedom not only to eat meat, but I can go to parties at idols' temples, you know, because my conscience doesn't condemn me. And you have Christians today who say, I have liberty in Christ and I have freedom in my conscience. And so they live completely worldly lives. On the other end of the spectrum, the very column on the very far right of your sheet, we have a weak conscience that crosses into legalism, where they abstain from eating meat and they say, you must follow the Old Testament dietary restrictions if you want to be a Christian. Okay? We have groups and movements that subscribe to that teaching even today. They essentially say, if you are not keeping the Old Testament laws in regard to eating meat, you can't be saved. So they've taken this matter of conscience and they've made it like a first order issue. They made it an issue of salvation. So both of those edges are heretical positions to be in. They're dangerous positions to be in. You're so far away from what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would say. is that you really have to question your heart before the Lord. Okay, so we're more in danger, probably not of the outside extremes, but we're in danger of being in arrogance or judgmentalism, being outside of that those center three columns. Okay? The solution to remaining in those center three columns, I'll talk to you in a second, but it's essentially when we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, it keeps us from arrogance and judgmentalism. Okay, why do you judge your brother? Why are you mocking towards your brother? Why do you despise your brother? Because Jesus is his Lord, and Jesus is your Lord. So that ought to root out the arrogance and judgmentalism in those two positions outside that center. The second thing he also talks about, besides Jesus being Lord, is that these issues are not gospel issues or not issues of the kingdom of God. In verse 17, in Romans 14, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." What he's not saying here is that the kingdom of God is somehow not physical or earthly, and so there's no eating and drinking there. It's just floaty in the heavens. But what he's saying is that the kingdom of God is not about your scruples of whether you're eating or drinking. Okay, it's not about fights about whether to abstain from meat or not abstain from meat. It's about peace. It's about mutual upbuilding. It's about gathering together and sharing fellowship with one another. And so don't be divided over these issues, because that is essentially a mockery of the kingdom of God, which unites us together in love through the blood of Christ. Okay, so this chart is now helpful as you understand this chart, as we seek to navigate forward, because when we think about all the COVID things that come in the last 20 months, we're going to land somewhere in there by saying, okay, well, this issue, it must be that, and this is where I am at, this is where other people are at, and this is how we have to have unity. So this is helpful for us to think through. Okay, and that's what I want to think through now is the last 20 months and all these different mandates that we still face and will continue to face, and how we ought to have unity together as a church. Okay? I'm not intending to argue that every issue related to COVID mandates can be boiled down to an issue of conscience. Okay? There's some issues that are issues of right and wrong, sin and not sin, that aren't just matters of opinion, not matters of conscience. Okay? But let's chart a way forward. And on the very bottom of your sheet, I have 4 points about charting a way forward and how the conscience and understanding the conscience and where we are in the kind of spectrum helps us navigate these issues. So the first way, as you think about matters of conscience, you think about matters of division, is firstly to perform some theological triage. Okay, so when someone comes to the hospital, the doctor or the nurse there has to perform some triage. How serious is this? And if you're waiting in the waiting room for hours and hours and hours and hours, it's because they don't think you're very serious. Okay. Now they may have misjudged that, but that's why you're there. They perform some kind of triage, and if it was really serious, you get rushed in right away. So we need to perform some theological triage with some of these items. Okay, is this a matter of first importance? Is this a second order issue? Is this a third order issue? We think about some of these mandates. For instance, are vaccinations and masks, are they first order issues? Is that a matter of salvation, whether you wear a mask or not, or get a vaccine or not? Okay, if you answer yes, well, you might be on one end of the spectrum beyond the chart here, okay? They're obviously not matters of salvation. Now, are they second order issues? And for the question of asking a second order issue is do we need to have a separate church for people who are vaccinated and people who are unvaccinated? Do we need a separate church for people who are masked, like a Fairview masked church and Fairview unmasked church and Fairview vaxxed church and Fairview unvaxxed church? Like, is that what we need? If you say no to that, well, then it's not a second order issue. Okay. Then it must be a third order issue. We think about vaccines and masks. So that helps us perform some triage as we think about that. So I put masks and vaccinations as matters of conscience. That is, you're not in sin whether you wear a mask or not. You're not in sin whether you get a vaccine or not. And it's also helpful to understand that just because we might put vaccines and masks in this category of a conscience issue, It does not mean that there won't be some who think it is sinful to wear a mask. Okay? Who especially think it's sinful to wear a mask as they come before the Lord in worship. Because some might have that conviction that if I come to worship before the Lord, for me to wear a mask, to cover my face, I'm essentially wearing the vestments of an unholy religion. This is communicating much more than just a surgical mask on my face. This is actually covering the face that God made in the image of God. And so we ought to come before him coram Deo, in the face of God, face to face, and to worship in that. It restricts my singing. It restricts our ability to fellowship together. We can't practice the one another's if we have our face covered. Some might say, it'd be sinful for me to come to church with a mask on. That doesn't mean that it's not a matter of conscience, but it means that you're in the column just off of the center where saying, I'm fully persuaded that for me, it is sin to eat meat, or for me, it is sin to wear a mask, but yet I welcome my brother who does or who doesn't. Okay? There's some who may think it's sinful to not wear a mask. They may think if they don't wear a mask, well, they're not honoring governing authorities. They're not loving their neighbor. They're not being a good steward of their own body and their own health and caring for the health of others. And so they feel, well, it'd be sinful for me if I don't wear a mask. But again, if it's a matter of conscience, if it's not a matter we need to divide churches over, then we should be able to embrace a brother and sister who disagrees with us. Okay? Even if you think it is a matter of sin or not. So if these convictions can coexist, it's a third order issue and they should not divide us. Now, some of the COVID restrictions I would put in the second order issue. For instance, like gathering. I don't think you can have a church where you have some who have the conviction to gather and some who have the conviction not to gather. It's like, how are you a church? You have a gathering church and then you have a non-gathering church. That to me is not as shocking because you can't really mix the two groups together. Okay, so there's some issues that are not just a matter of conscience or preference, but some issues are second order issues. I would put gathering together because it is commanded of the Lord not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together. And someone who's convicted about gathering and not gathering can't really coexist together in the same body. Okay, so we perform this theological triage, assessing different mandates, different things that we're facing, and assess first, second, third order issue. Okay, secondly, as we seek to navigate and move forward towards unity and understanding of one another, we need to beware the tyranny of the weaker brother and the danger of uniformity. Okay, the tyranny of the weaker brother, what do I mean by that? What I mean by the tyranny of the weaker brother is that you have someone with a weak conscience seeking to bind those who have a strong conscience. Okay, so here we have the weak conscience are those who don't eat meat. And so imagine someone who doesn't eat meat and they're convinced that for them to eat meat, it would be sinful. And so they say, well, when I come to the church fellowship, I request that no meat is there. And that would really be aid for me because I think it's sinful if I eat. And if I see somebody else, if I see like a Gentile like eating meat in his mouth, like, oh, it's going to repulse me. And it's going to convict me before the Lord. This is not right. I can't be part of this. And so let's have no meat at fellowships. That way we'll have unity. What has happened there is the tyranny of the weaker brother, where the weaker brother has sought to impose his or her conscience upon the conscience of everyone else and to adjust their behavior. You may have heard this in the past 20 months. Everyone should wear masks because why? Because I wear a mask and I would feel convicted if I come and people don't have masks on. That's not right. And so everyone needs to wear a mask. So I feel right in my own conscience. This would be the tyranny of the weaker brother. And it can go the other way too. You can have those in a church and say we have most without masks. And you have a person that comes in with the mask on. And then here come the mocking and the jeers. You know, why is that face diaper on your face? You know, so essentially what you're trying to do is mock them so that they get in line and agree with you in your own conscience and position. We shouldn't do that. Okay? So the tyranny of the weaker brother or the mocking, the ridicule of the stronger brother is something we need to be aware of. There are some who have told me early on when vaccines were just coming out that they would not feel safe going to church unless everyone was vaccinated. And that is a form of tyranny of the weaker brother, because it's your conviction that you need to be vaccinated. And so you want everyone to follow that conviction. Otherwise, you're not safe. You don't feel safe to go there. Okay, you're seeking to bind the conscience of others on issues that are not matters of sin before the Lord. Okay, so the kingdom of God is not a matter of masks and vaccinations. And so we shouldn't impose that on other people. The other danger, besides the tyranny of the weaker brother or the ridicule of the stronger brother, is the danger of uniformity. Okay, the danger of uniformity. This is probably more common and is harder to spot. And I would say this is probably the number one way that churches have handled differences of opinion during this pandemic. They've sought to impose a kind of uniformity in the aim of getting unity. If you look at your chart, remember the sweet spot is those middle three columns. Because we can have differences of opinion and even differences of behavior and still get along. What uniformity does is say, okay, well, you can have a pastor get in front of his church and say, look, COVID and masks are a divisive issue. I don't like wearing a mask, and neither do you. They're itchy, they're annoying, they hinder your breathing, hinder your fellowship, all that. But what we're going to do as a church, we're going to give up our preferences, and we're all going to wear a mask. And we're going to do it to honor our government, we're going to do it out of love for neighbor, we're going to do it out of love for one another, and so we're all going to wear masks, and we're going to be giving up our rights, and we're going to do this in honor to the Lord in light of Romans 14. I've heard that many, many times from many different church leaders. What they have just done is this trap of uniformity where they said, okay, the sweet spot is no longer these middle three, where we have differences of opinion, even differences of behavior, we get along. What we're going to do is we're going to take this middle column and we're going to go all the way to the right. And we're just going to make our behavior, this no meat behavior, uniform. Or no mask, or mask behavior, uniform. And so the only one who really needs to essentially give up their rights is this person in the middle who is flexible on the issue already. But in that congregation, when they say, look, we're all just going to wear masks, we're just going to give up our preferences for one another, this column, the one right from the left of center, where you have one who feels it's sinful to wear a mask, but welcomes his brother who doesn't, well, they're now excluded from that congregation. Because the unity is no longer a matter of conscience and attitude, but the unity now is a matter of practice, an outward external uniformity of behavior. And so you see now, not only do we move away from that middle sweet spot of what Paul is arguing in Romans 14, we've now moved where now not only are we motivated by love, but we also have people in that group who are also motivated by judgmentalism and even heresy. And they still fit in because they have the same behavior. Okay, so this is the danger of seeking unity through uniformity. Okay, we shift that circle of unity over to the right or to the left rather than keeping it there at the middle. Okay, this is like Paul going towards the Jews and Gentiles and settling their dispute by saying, look, these Jews and Gentiles, you guys, this is a divisive issue, I know. These dietary laws are dividing you. So this is what we're going to do. Whenever we come together at gatherings, we're never going to have meat there. So any church gathering, we're never going to have meat. And he's like, and he can say, I don't like this. It's not my preference. I'm giving this up for you. And we all must do this. And so this is how we're going to settle the disputes among us. And that's completely opposite of how Paul dealt with it in Romans 14. But yet, that's how so many make rules today to try to get unity in the church. Okay? If it is a matter of conscience, then you don't mandate uniformity. That's the whole point. You can't mandate a certain behavior if it is a matter of conscience. Okay? I heard one pastor say it this way. He said, look, I don't like wearing this mask, but the government tells us to wear it. Romans 13 is clear, so wear a mask. And he says, I know some of you don't like that. So Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your church leaders. And I'm a church leader, I'm telling you to wear a mask. And so he goes, there he goes, mask debate's over. He says, even if the government would tell me to put my arm in a sling, I would And if I didn't need it, I put my arm in a sling. Hebrews 13, so clear. Okay, so what he's essentially saying there is that we're going to have our unity through straight uniformity. Like this is not a matter of conscience. This is a matter of right and wrong. This is a matter of defying your church leaders, defying the government. This is a matter of sin. And so he's just made masks and whatever else, he's made it a second order issue. So if you don't agree, then you have to leave that church. You're not welcome there. So that church is essentially now a Jewish church, or essentially a Gentile church, or have someone say a state church, you know? So uniformity or pandering to the weaker brother is not the way to unity. It's not how we handle matters of conscience. The third thing we need to do as a way forward is beware the leaven of the world. Beware the leaven of the world. And what I mean by this is that the world has no idea what the conscience is. The world has no idea. You know, I know many of you have submitted religious exemptions and they've been denied because this is personal preference. I'm like, what do you mean personal preference? Like, who are you to judge a personal preference versus a matter of conscience versus a religious conviction? Aren't matters of expression and conscience also protected by our charter? You know, it's our world doesn't know what these issues are. There's no Christian foundation for even understanding what the conscience is. And the other hand, our world, in misunderstanding the conscience, has also made matters that are matters of opinion and up for debate, and they've made them moral absolutes. Things like vaccinations. You're unethical if you don't agree with one. Even if you are vaccinated but don't agree with the mandates, you are declared an anti-vaxxer. We have climate change today. If you disagree with that, you are somehow ethically inferior. Okay, there's something wrong with you. These are moral issues. Not just matters of science, but they're matters of morality. Same is true with a mask. If you don't wear a mask, you're somehow insensitive and you're uncaring, you're lawless. You don't love. And so they add moral weight to these issues. Our world also is very authoritarian, okay? Very rule from the top. Okay, so if you argue as Christians, you know, that God has given authority to the home and an authority to a place at work and authority to the church, that is deemed, even the home, as a man and a woman are you know, husbands be head of the household, it's deemed like we're called very authoritarian and very, very divisive, because their worldview, you have everything centralized, one power from the top. And so for them to use their authority to implement their morality is seen as a good thing. So if you argue that men and women are together in that marriage relationship and there's freedom there and they love for one another there, you'd probably consider repressive and authoritarian if you had the Christian view of marriage. And yet from their understanding, to force a baker to bake a cake against his own conscience for a gay wedding, they're considered heroes for doing that and for forcing that. Okay, so our world today forces opinions and worldviews and issues of conscience very easily. And so we must be careful of that same authoritarian mindset within the church. Okay, so if the government is mandating these things, to go along with the government and to say, well, we can't defy them, we can't resist them, essentially you're bringing that same authoritarianism into the church. And you're ruling just like they are, and you're running roughshod over people's conscience. And you're adding moral weight to matters that really should be matters that we can disagree on. Okay? You're taking the commandments of men and you're making them essentially the commandments of God, which we know our Lord Jesus Christ condemns. Okay? So we have to be careful of the leaven of the world and not seek to bind people's conscience like our world does and bring that issue into the church. Okay? The very last way, number four, the way to go forward, is to pursue true unity under the Lordship of Christ. Okay, so we perform that theological triage. We beware of some of these dangers. Now, here's the key to getting along as a church in matters of differences of opinion. We recognize that we have true unity under the Lordship of Christ. We have to be careful as a church not to let a pharisaical or legalistic mindset take hold where we expect a uniformity of behavior within our church. Okay? Those who persist in divisiveness, you know, need to need to move on. We're not to be known as an anti-mask church. We're not to be known as a compliant church or a defiant church. We are to be known as a church under the Lordship of Christ. Okay, Christ is our Lord. He gives us our marching orders. And sometimes that puts us at odds with the world, and sometimes it doesn't. Okay, we don't walk on our hands because the world walks on our feet. Okay, we're not just contrarians here. We're under the Lordship of Christ. We will also, under the Lordship of Christ, we will not segregate or treat members of the body as second-class citizens or force our conscience upon them. Okay, so there should be no segregation. I got a table for the Jews and table for the Gentiles, here for the vaccinated, here for the unvaccinated. We need to move forward together and to teach on the matters of conscience so we have unity together, even if we have differences of opinion. Even if that means that we are in defiance to the government, because if you take the mandates of masks and vaccines and you say they're matters of conscience as you regard them according to Scripture, that will put you outside the bounds of what the government says. That'll immediately make you a defiant church. And so we must be willing to accept the consequences of that as we seek to follow the Lord. When we proclaim the gospel as a church, we must include the declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And when we proclaim the Lordship of Christ, that's where true freedom comes from, in the church and outside the church. That's when we're free from judgmentalism and tyranny. That's what Paul's point in the first 12 verses of Romans 14. And so under the Lordship of Christ, we can persuade one another. We can discuss and reason together on these matters, but we should never coerce or force or bind someone to these kinds of issues. Okay, so there's a beauty under the Lordship of Christ that there are differences even of opinion under the Lordship of Christ, but yet we have one Lord together and we can still welcome and love one another. When we see Jesus as Lord, and we live in light of that, it changes our outlook. A lot of things we heard during the last 20 months is people very concerned about our witness before the world. But when you recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, your witness primarily is your witness before God. If Jesus is displeased, it doesn't matter if the world loves you. Okay? In fact, if the world loves you and Christ is displeased with you, I can't think of a worse position to be in with a church or a Christian. Okay? So primarily our witness is before the Lord. And so we need to love as he defines love. We need to regard conscience as he defines conscience and define unity as he defines unity rather than seeking to do what is pleasing to the world's eyes. Under the Lordship of Christ, we also have a great solution to the tyranny of the weaker brother and this danger of uniformity. Because the weaker brother in the church, as this man or woman seeks to impose their views upon others, and it's common, there's some churches, not even COVID issues, but in some conservative fundamental churches, you might have a small group of ladies who feel it's sinful to wear pants. And so what you have is you have every lady in the church that wears a dress, because if not, you're going to get the evil eye from these few. And so let's just make it a matter of peace, and all the women here are going to wear dresses. Okay, and you can wear your pants at home if they're not coming over for a visit, right? So that becomes an issue. But what has happened there is you have tyranny of the weaker brother going on. You have someone within the church who is acting like Lord Pretender. They're taking the place of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they're seeking to bind others' conscience. So when you have a healthy view of the Lordship of Christ, when Christ as Lord continues to be heralded over people's lives, it'll root out those Lord Pretenders in the church. It'll expose them for who they are. They're church members and pretending to be lords of Christ's church, but this is his church. The same thing for church uniformity. When church leaders seek to impose a uniform behavior upon the church, they're being Lord Pretenders of Christ's church. And they ought to be exposed, that they are leading the people into bondage, rather into freedom to see Christ as Lord and not them as lords over the church. When the world imposes their laws, the world is seeking to be Lord Pretenders. That's what we have today too. And so it's incumbent upon the members of the church and the leaders of the church to say, no, there's only one Lord of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. and we stand in the gap. And so, you know, if they continue to give fines or jail penalties, that stuff, I would rather take on that so you guys can continue to be free under the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a good leader ought to do, is to defy those Lord pretenders, which are seeking to bring the church into bondage, and rather live under the Lordship of Christ. And so you see how the Lordship of Christ fixes our witness, defines our love, defines matters of conscience, roots out Lord pretenders in the church, whether members, leaders, or the government themselves, and gets us true freedom. And so it's so important that we are believing and promoting a gospel that is not truncated, that misses the Lordship of Jesus Christ and his authority over all things. And so the good news is that we are forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died the righteous for the unrighteous so that he might bring us to God. And he is Lord. He is Lord. That's a key aspect of the gospel, that he is our Lord and Savior. And so you're not beholden to the judgments of men, whether that's regard to our justification or even our obedience before the Lord. It's our Lord who judges us. And so we ought to see that represented in our church, where Jesus is the Lord of the conscience.